Your options have gone. You've run out of your contacts. Your money can't buy a solution. You are desperate.
Dr. Tony Evans says sometimes the last place we want to be in life is exactly where the Lord knows we need to go.
So there are times in our lives when God will allow us to be overwhelmed in order to give us a bigger view of a bigger God.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. There are some people who just seem to be able to talk their way out of any situation. Well, let's join Dr. Evans as he explains today how God can give the words we speak that same kind of power.
A man went to his physician because he had a major problem. The doctor said, well, what's wrong? He says, I hurt all over. Every part of my body is in pain. He says, well, that's a little odd. Touch your ear. And he touched his ear and went, ah. He said, well, touch your forehead. He went, touched his forehead. He went, ooh. Touch your knee. He touched his knee and went, ah. Touch your elbow. He touched your elbow. He went, ooh. He said, idiot, you got a dislocated finger. Sometimes it just feels like everything is wrong. No matter where you touch, no matter which way you turn, it seems like everything hurts. That all of life has caved in on you. And there's no direction you can turn where it doesn't hurt. We've all, at various levels, been in situations that appear to be unfixable because they run so deep, have gone so long, and hurt so bad. Such was the situation Jehoshaphat finds himself in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He finds himself, and in fact all of Israel, in a problem they can't fix. It came about in verse 1, the sons of Moab and Ammon together with the Midianites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. He was under attack and he was surrounded by a problem he couldn't fix. And we know he's in that situation because of verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat finds himself in this situation, and this problem leads him to prayer. He can't fix it. You always know when God wants your undivided attention, because there's nobody else to talk to who can make it any better. Your options have gone. You've run out of your contacts. Your money can't buy a solution. You are desperate. He gathered all of Israel, all of Judah together, verse 4, and everyone came, all the cities of Judah, to seek the Lord. God, you've got to fix this. We can't. We need heaven because earth has gone bad on us. This leads him to a marvelous prayer beginning in verse 5. He stood in the assembly in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Do you not, O Lord, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? For they lived in it and you have built a sanctuary in your name, saying, should evil come upon us, or the sword, or the judgment, or the pestilence, or the famine, and we stand before this house, before you, your name, cry to you, and you will hear and deliver us. That prayer is deep. His problem leads him to open up his mouth in prayer. Prayer is an invitation to heaven to address something going wrong on earth. It's calling on eternity to visit time. So there are times in our lives when God will allow us to be overwhelmed in order to give us an experience of a bigger view of a bigger God. Because the problem is so great, there is no human solution to fix it. And so he seeks the Lord. And he calls on heaven to visit history. And he says, this is who you are and this is what you said. Now, if you don't know who he is and you don't know what he said, you don't know what to say. If your view of God is small, then he will be the last resort. And even when you make him the resort, he is so small, you do not expect much from it. And if you don't know what he said, because he quotes what God has said, he said, you said that when our enemies come on us, if we would call on your name, you would address our enemies. You said that. Let me tell you something God will allow you to do. He will allow you to hold him hostage to his word. God doesn't just give you his word for a Bible study. He gives you his word to use in a crisis. He said, this is what you said. And you said that when our enemies come upon us, if we would go to this house, the temple, and we would cry out to you from this house, you would hear us and deliver us. You said that. And I'm holding you hostage to your word in a crisis we can't fix. There's a lady who was living out in the boondocks, and there was a desperate need for electricity. She did not have electricity going to her home, and finally they ran electricity. She'd been living all of her life without electricity. They finally ran electricity to her home. Months later, they discovered that only a few units of the electricity was ever utilized. So they sent a representative to her house and knocked on her door, and they said, ma'am, we noticed that you have not been using electricity. Do you use your electricity? Oh, she says, yeah, every day. Well, how long is it on? Well, she said, well, it's not long, on long. I turn it on long enough to light my kerosene lamp, and then I turn it off. See, a lot of us use God to light our human efforts. We use God to give us a little something, something for us to operate independently of him. We come to church for a little electrical charge so that we can leave and operate with our own human devices, our kerosene humanity, even though we've gotten connected with the power of the universe. He cries out to God. He uses his voice to speak to God about the need for victory, the need of an eternal contact between heaven and earth. And then something amazing happens. Verse 14. We've moved from a problem to a prayer, and that leads to a prophet. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. Verse 15, he said, listen, all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Follow this now. We have a problem that's led us to a prayer, and now we have a prophet. The prophet says, don't be afraid. This is not your fight. This battle belongs to the Lord. What they got was a rhema word. The job of a prophet in the Bible was to deliver an applicational word to God's people. Prophets not only declared the word of God, they declared the word of God to a specific situation. So it was not a general word. It was always a specific word in a specific scenario. And the reason why there were different prophets is because there were different situations. So the prophet had to give a rhema word. The prophet comes and gives a specific scenario answer to their specific situation. This morning, there is a general word to the whole congregation coming from me. A prophetic word is a specific word about what you ought to do in your specific scenario you're dealing with. That's why it says the Spirit of the Lord came to the prophet, because it is the job of the Spirit to give you your word from this word. What should you do right now about this? That's a rhema word. That's a word uttered to you about your dilemma. That leads him to the victory that would be in his voice. Notice the end of verse 18. He fell down before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. The end of verse 19. Stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. The middle of verse 21. Who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. Verse 22. When they began singing and praising the Lord, set ambushes against the son of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. I hope you see it. A problem led to a prayer that resulted in a prophet that brought about praise. If you want to know God's address, if you want to know where God lives, he lives at a house on a street called praise. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 22, verse 3, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. That's why the Lord says, in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18, he dwells in the gates of praise. Praise. What is praise? Worship is my adoration of God for who he is, what he's done, and what I am trusting him to do. It is the recognition of who God is. That's worship. Praise is the visible, verbal expression of my worship. There is such a thing as silent worship. There is no such thing as silent praise. Praise is the visible, verbal expression of worship. You can worship God, but not necessarily praise him. Because praise must be audibilized. It's like getting saved. You can get saved in private. You can be in a closet. You can be in your car. You can be laying by yourself on your bed. And you can accept Christ as Savior and be saved with nobody else around. But what you can't be is a disciple in private. A disciple is somebody who's gone public and who publicly declares Jesus as Lord. That's a disciple. So you can be saved, but not a disciple. There are benefits that come simply because you're saved, but there are additional benefits that come when you're a disciple. God says that there were saved people he would not fully commit himself to because they were not disciples. They were private secret agent Christians. So their private salvation had not led to their public declaration. And there therefore was limited interface with God. When you worship, that is your personal expression of adoration to God. But when you praise, that is your visible verbal declaration of God. But God inhabits the praises of his people. It is when I am willing to express how I feel about him. A man may love his wife and never say it. It's like the man who says, wife says, you never tell me you love me. Man said, I told you 15 years ago when I changed my mind, I'll let you know. A man may love his wife and never say it. If he loves his wife but never says it, something is missing. In other words, she doesn't feel it. It may be true and it may be there, but she doesn't feel it. God wants to feel your worship. And the way he feels your worship is in your praise. So if you worship with no praise, what's the song say? What a love I can feel. God wants to feel the praise. He wants to emote it. Like when Abraham offered up Isaac and God said, now I know that you fear me. I want to feel that thing.
Dr. Evans will have more for us when he continues our message in just a moment. Be sure to stay with us for that. As we've been learning, the things we say can bring healing and hope and bring heaven down to earth, but they can also be incredibly destructive. In his book, Watch Your Mouth, Dr. Evans explains how we can control our words and make sure they're never used as weapons. You'll find loads of examples, illustrations, and instructions about how to use what we say to minister, not mutilate. This book can help you strengthen every relationship in your life. And if you contact us and request it right away, we'll send it to you as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount toward Tony's ministry. Along with it, we'll include a day-by-day study guide and a DVD packed with extra content from Tony to help you dig deeper. Get details on this special Watch Your Mouth resource bundle at tonyevans.org or give us a call day or night at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our resource team members help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. Dr. Evans will come back with more of our message after this.
Connect with Jesus in a deeper way, not just by reading about him, but by actually experiencing him through the power of world-class teaching. The Tony Evans Training Center provides online learning in an understandable and refreshing way. Make the pages of your Bible come alive through courses covering a wide range of subjects. Isn't it time to begin a biblical adventure? We're here to guide you as you go. Just visit us at TonyEvansTraining.org. That's TonyEvansTraining.org to receive your first month free. Explore the kingdom anytime, anywhere.
People say, I worship God, but do you praise him? In other words, is there the verbal declaration of the worship you say you feel deep in your heart? Because if it is worship unexpressed, it's worship God doesn't feel. Oh yeah, he knows if it's there or not, but he wants more than to know it. He wants to feel that thing. And Psalm 50 verse 23 says, it is in your praise that God brings about your deliverance. Unfortunately, far too many of God's people are too cute to praise him. Too sophisticated to praise him. They want to keep it all inside, not knowing that when you deny God his praise, even if you have inside of you worship, you are denying him to feel at home at the address where he lives. When you go to a sporting event, you hear praise. If a touchdown is scored and everybody else is standing up and cheering and you sitting down and being silent, somebody, what's wrong with you? Don't you see what just happened on the field? Did you just miss what occurred? You would think the way some people worship, they miss who God is. They miss what God has done. Because if you really saw what he scored, you wouldn't be still seated like you're seated, acting like you're acting, quiet like you're quiet, because you've seen what God can do. Now, don't misunderstand me. Everybody's praise isn't the same. Everybody's not going to express it the same way. But everybody ought to express it in some way. It ought not be that there is no visible verbal expression of the greatness of God and the articulation of your estimation of who he is. Now, I'm not talking about merely emotional. I'm not talking about emotionalism. Emotionalism is when you stand up and clap and shout at a sporting event when nothing happened. That's emotionalism. That's emotions not tied to anything. But biblical emotions is where you're responding to something and you're responding to someone. There are times when I'm sitting in my den and I'm listening to a comedian on television, let's say, and he's funny, but I don't laugh out loud. If the comedian was in the room with me and I kept my laughter inside, then I would be telling him, you aren't funny. I'd be saying to him, now in my heart, I may think he's funny, but he can't appreciate how good a job he did until I express what I feel in my heart. Are you feeling me? You may worship God in your heart, but he can't appreciate that you really feel who he is and what he's done until it is expressed out of your mouth. That's why you may not laugh in your house, but if you go to a comedy show, you will laugh because you're forced to laugh by all the other folk around you who are laughing. That's what corporate worship is designed to do, is to make you worship even when you don't feel like worshiping, because you're in an environment that demands your worship. And sometimes you gotta praise him when there's apparently no reason to do so. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 calls it the sacrifice of praise. Because sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise him. Because it hasn't changed. It isn't better. It's still problematic. And you have to praise him anyway. It's Job praising him when his whole world collapses. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to praise him even though nothing has changed. And it's the sacrifice of praise. It's knowing when to cry out to God, not like the man who was trying to train his horse, and he was trying to train his horse on how to go and how to stop. He trained his horse. When you hear me say hallelujah, that means stop. When you hear me say praise the Lord, that means go. It was months later, he hadn't used the terms in a while, and the horse took out running toward a cliff, and he forgot the words that he had taught the horse. So he thought of every Christian word he could think of. Amen. Jesus saves. He was just making up all kind of words. But finally, as the horse was getting to the precipice, he remembered, hallelujah. Right at the edge, the horse stopped. He wiped his head and said, praise the Lord. He's just confusing. Why is praise so critical? Why is there victory in your voice when prayer leads to praise? It says, when God heard their praise, he confused the enemy. Heard their praise. Not read their hearts. Heard their praise. They were uttering, declaring, singing, speaking. They were declaring their praise. Sometimes it will be uttered in a whisper. Sometimes it will be uttered in a volume. But it is uttered audibly. When he heard their praise, he confused the enemy. If you want to send the demons that are messing with your life into confusion, if you want to send Satan into confusion, the enemy, let God hear your praise. Because God knows that your enemies can't handle your praise. Satan, according to Ezekiel 28, used to lead all the other angels in praise. He was the angel, it says, with the voice. His job was to lead all the other angels in the worship of God. He was the praise and worship leader of the cherubs, of the seraphim. He was the praise and worship leader. Every day, he would lead all the other angels into the worship of God. But one day, he looked into a mirror and said, "Now, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of us all?" And he chose himself to be equal to God. He used his mouth to create a mess when he said, "I will be like the Most High. I'm not going to lead them into the praise of him. I'm going to lead them into the praise of me." And he got one third of all the angels to join him in his rebellion against God. So he took the praise away from God and drew the praise to himself, so that one third of all the angels followed him. So what he did was transfer praise from the legitimate source to an illegitimate source. So the reason God wants you to praise him is he wants to take back legitimately what the devil stole illegitimately. So when God hears your legitimate praise, God then routs the enemy with authentic praise. So if the devil can keep you quiet, if he can keep you too upper class to praise him, if he can keep you too sophisticated to praise him, then the devil can have his way. But when the Lord hears your praise, he can take care of the enemy.
Dr. Tony Evans, wrapping up an important lesson on praise he calls Victory in Your Voice. If you'd like to get the complete full-length version of this message, get in touch with us and check for details on that title. Better yet, get a copy of this entire 10-lesson compilation, Watch Your Mouth. It contains bonus material we won't have time to bring you on the air, so get the details and make the arrangements today by visiting tonyevans.org. While you're there, be sure to request your copy of that powerful book I told you about earlier, also called Watch Your Mouth. Remember, for a few more days, if you can help us out with a contribution of any size to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station, we'd like to send you a copy of the book along with the companion study guide and DVD as our thank you gift. Again, this limited-time offer is about to run out, so be sure to contact us right away. All the details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org. You can also call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. Profanity has become so common these days that if it suddenly disappeared, some people would hardly make a sound. But next week, Dr. Evans says the words themselves aren't as big an issue as the attitude behind them. Make plans to join us for this look at taming an irreverent tongue. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.